The reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 15 to 18, and Genesis, chapter 15, verses 7 to 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord.
Can I just apologise about the heating this morning? As you're aware, with the goosebumps that you've got, it's not on, but we'll get it sorted for next week. But as we look at the book of Galatians together, my hope and prayer is that even if our bodies are cold, God's Spirit would warm our hearts. Traitors is a BBC TV series where 22 contestants go to a castle in the Scottish Highlands to try to win up to £120,000. But in amongst these faithful contestants are a group of traitors. And their job is to eliminate the other contestants and win the money for themselves. And the only way they can do that is by pretending to be a faithful contestant. And so they act like a faithful, they look like a faithful, they talk like a faithful, and they try to convince everybody that they are faithful. Well, there are some traitors in the Christian church today. And these people call themselves faithful Christians. They look like faithful Christians. They act like faithful Christians. They even talk like faithful Christians. But they are actually traitors. And they are trying to persuade you and me to be traitors as well. They're trying to recruit us to their cause. And they are traitors because they deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the Bible, the teaching, the true teaching of the Christian church. And they deny it by saying this. They say, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be accepted by God, if you want to know God's love, if you want to have the power of God's Spirit in your life, if you want to get to heaven, then you need to believe in Jesus Christ. And you need to live a good life. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you need to keep God's law. That is treachery. And if anyone says that, and if you believe that, you're a traitor. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ says this. If you want to be right with God and accepted by God and know the power of His Spirit in your life and know His love for you and get to heaven, you do so by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's it. No add-ons. You don't have to do anything else. You simply need to believe. These traitors in the church were in the church in the first century. They come into these churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and had been trying to recruit these Christians to become traitors. And Paul writes this letter to help them to stay faithful. And here in chapters 3 and 4, he provides a long and detailed and comprehensive argument to show that it's on the basis of faith alone that you and I are right with God. In verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3, he argues from experience and says, you receive the Spirit by faith. In verses 6 to 14, he argues from the Old Testament and says, the Bible itself says that Abraham was right with God, this great believer, was right with God by faith. And now in verse 15 to 18, he argues on the basis of history. And he says, history shows that salvation depends on God's promise, and you receive that promise by faith. And there are three things about God's promise that he shows us in these verses which prove that salvation is by faith. And those are the three things I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at the principle of the promise, the permanence of the promise, and the person of the promise. The principle, the permanence, and the person. First of all, the principle of the promise. Verse 18. Paul says this, for if the inheritance, that is God's salvation and God's blessing, if that comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. What is a promise? A promise is when somebody says to you, they're going to do something. What is a law? A law is when you're told, you need to do something. A promise is when someone says they're going to do something for you, and a law is when you're told you need to go and do something. And so promise and law are two utterly different things. They're mutually exclusive. They're like two huge mountain ranges which are separated by a deep valley. There's no connection between those two things. One is based on promises, and the other mountain range is based on law. If I give you something, and it's a promise, you don't need to do anything to receive it. But if I give you something because of what you've done, you receive it on the basis of performance. Those two things are completely different. If I say to you, come and see me on the door at the end of the service, and I will give you £100. If you come to see me on the door, I've got the money there, it's behind the door. Come and see me at the door, and I will give you £100. Then the only reason you would not receive £100 is if you don't believe I've got it, or I'm going to give it to you. If you come, I'll give it. If you don't believe it, you won't receive it. But if I say to you, come to me on the door and I will give you £100, but in order to get that £100, you need to mow my lawn, clean my car, tidy my house, and do my shopping. If you do all those things, I will give you £100. Then if you want that £100, you've got to do all those things first, and then you can receive it. See, one of those things is based on a promise, the other is based on your performance. And Paul is adamant here. He says, either God's inheritance, his salvation, his blessing, comes to you by promise, or it comes to you by law. It can't come to you by both those things. It's one or it's the other. Either it's God's promise or your performance. Either it's God's grace or it's your works. Either it's by faith or it's by obedience. Either God says to you, I will do this for you. I will do this for you. I will do this for you. Or God says, you shall do that. You must do this. You have to do that. Salvation is either by promise or it's by law. It's either by God's grace or your duty. It's either God's plan and his initiative, or it's down to you and your responsibility. Now, this is why this is important. Because every single person in the world lives in one way or the other. You either live on the mountain range of God's promise or on the mountain range of law. Everybody does. Whether a person's a Christian or not, everybody does. You either live believing God's promise or you live trying hard to be good. You either live knowing that God loves you or you live trying to earn God's love. You live knowing that you are accepted or you live trying to prove yourself. My favorite film, as some of you know, is the film Chariots of Fire. And in the film, you've got these two runners, great runners. You've got Harold Abrahams, and you've got Eric Liddell. And Harold Abrahams is a great runner, but he runs on the basis of law. That is, he runs in order to try and prove himself. He wants to be the greatest. He wants to be the fastest. In fact, he's under a compulsion, he says in the film. He has to be the greatest. He has to be the fastest runner of all time. And you see him in the film, getting stressed, getting anxious. He's even in pain at times, trying to achieve his goal. And then you have another runner, Eric Liddell, who is a Christian and knows that God loves him. And he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And he runs out of freedom. And you see him when he runs free, he runs with joy. Not to prove himself, because he knows he's already accepted by God. See, those are two ways to run a race, and there are two ways to live your life. And everybody lives their life in one of those two ways. Either you are running to try and prove yourself, to try and earn your place in heaven, to try and earn the acceptance of God's love, or you run knowing that God loves you, knowing that God's accepted you, knowing that you're on your way to heaven. Let me ask you, how are you living your life? Are you trying hard to be good? Are you working hard to do the right thing? Or do you know that God loves you just as you are? Do you live your life out of fear of failure? Or do you live your life knowing that you are a failure, but God loves you warts and all? Do you live your life trying to prove yourself? Prove yourself to yourself, prove yourself to other people, prove yourself to God. Or do you live your life knowing that you are accepted by God himself? That's the principle that Paul is getting at, the principle of the promise. But Paul goes on from there to talk about the permanence of the promise. After saying that promise and law are completely different things, he now says, let me tell you about promises. Because promises are permanent. And this is really helpful for us, because one of the questions that people ask, one of the questions that was asked to me and Henry on our podcast and has been asked a number of times is this. If salvation and God's blessing comes on the basis of his promise, what about the Ten Commandments? What about the 600 laws in the Old Testament? What about living a good life? Don't you have to live a good life? Shouldn't you try hard to be a nice person? You know, what's the point of being good if salvation is by grace alone? If salvation is according to the promise, what's the point of the law? Don't you start with the promise and then add the law to your life? Yes, you start by believing in Jesus, but then you need to keep all these laws. And Paul says in verse 15, that's not how promises work. He says in verse 15, giving a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. In the Old Testament, covenants were contracts between God and people. And in the first century, that word covenant referred to human wills. And we know how human wills are written, don't we? You know, somebody decides to write a will to leave all their inheritance to certain people or a certain person. They get a solicitor along to watch them write the will and sign it. And they get a couple of witnesses to sign it. It's given to the solicitor, and it's done. The will's set. And when that person dies, the executor of the will then distributes the contents of the will to the people who the writer of the will wanted their inheritance to go to fulfill their wishes and their desires. And those wills that we write cannot be altered after we die. They can't be cancelled. You can't add more people to the will. You might be able to adjust ever so slightly how much each person gets, but that's about it. You can't cancel it. You can't add to it. It's done. If that is true with human wills and human promises, how much more is it true with God's promises? Because he can't tell lies. And so if God has promised something, he will keep his promise. It's going to be fulfilled. You can't add to God's promise after he's promised something. You can't take away from God's promise after he's promised something. It's set. No one can add to it. No one can take away from it. Not even God himself. See, somebody might say, well, doesn't the law that God gives add to his promise? And Paul says, no way. Verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, Ten Commandments, and the 600 laws, which came 430 years afterwards, do not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Paul's given us a history lesson here. He's saying, God gave Abraham a promise. In Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, he gave Abraham a promise, and that promise he gave to Abraham 2000 BC. Now, 430 years later, 1500 and something BC, God gives Moses the law, the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. That law doesn't add to the promise. It doesn't cancel the promise. Abraham has been right with God 430 years earlier on the basis of his faith. Faith in God's promises, not on the basis of anything that he's done. All those believers from Abraham until the law were right with God on the basis of God's believing God's promises, not on the basis of what they did. And so when the law came along, that didn't change that. And it doesn't change that for us. If Abraham is right with God by faith in God's promises, so was Moses, and so are we. Imagine a wealthy man who's got hundreds of millions of pounds but has no children, decides to adopt a son. He adopts him when he's only a few months old, brings him into his family, and then he decides to leave his entire fortune, his entire possessions, all his money and everything, to his son. Now, as the son gets older, gets to the age of 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, the father begins to ask him to do things, as parents do. Would you do the washing up? Would you tidy your bedroom? Would you, help me weed the garden? Would you clean the house? And the son, because he's a good son, does exactly what his parents tell him to do. Isn't that what children here at church do? They do exactly what the parents tell them. And he starts doing those things. And he starts doing the washing up, and he starts cleaning the house, and he starts doing everything that his father asked him to do. Does he then begin to say to himself, I deserve to inherit all this fortune because I've started cleaning the house. I've started doing the dishes. I've started being a really good son. Of course, I deserve all this inheritance. I deserve these hundreds of millions of pounds because I'm a really good person. I'm a really good child. That's not what the son's going to say. He's not going to say, I've earned my inheritance by living a good life. He's going to say, I've got all this inheritance from birth. I've not done anything to earn it. And all the things that I do, all the good things that my father's asked me to do, which I do, don't earn it either. Because I receive it simply as a promise. All these good things I do don't pay that back, because that's not how promises and gifts work. And yet I think the biggest danger for us as Christians is we forget that. We forget that that's the way promises work. We think we need to do things to try to pay God back, to try to earn the inheritance. We start with God's grace, and then we begin to add works to our salvation. We begin with God's promise, and then we add do's and don'ts to it. We begin by faith, and then we add obedience to our Christian life. There's something in us which wants to smuggle in good works to our faith. And I think it's because we assess ourselves and how we're doing by how well we're keeping the Ten Commandments and God's rules. We say, you know, I've been a good Christian this week because I've not sworn and lied and smoked and drunk. Or we say, well, I've been a really bad Christian this week because I have smoked and lied and sworn and drunk. But when we think like that, we've forgotten what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who believes God's promises. And so either you believe God's promises or you don't. There aren't like better Christians and worse Christians. I'm a good Christian, I'm a bad Christian. You're either a Christian and you believe God's promises, or you're not a Christian because you believe that you're saved by what you do. Christians believe that you're saved by faith in God's promises, and non-Christians believe you need to do something. Maybe believe in Jesus, but you've got to do other things as well. There aren't good and bad Christians. There aren't better or worse Christians. But there's something in us that wants to smuggle good works into our faith. It was true for me after I became a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 18, and at the time I started hanging around with other Christians who were older than I was and who had been Christians for longer and who I looked up to and thought, they've gone further in the Christian faith than I am. And so I wanted to copy them because I wanted to become a better Christian. And one of the things I did was I stopped drinking alcohol. So before I became a Christian, drank quite a bit of alcohol, as teenage boys back then did. But then after I became a Christian, I thought, well, it's not really right for me to be drinking this much alcohol. I'm going to reduce it. And so I reduced how much I drank, but I still drank alcohol. And then I thought, well, it's not that helpful for me, and maybe I'll make more progress as a Christian if I stopped altogether. And so I did. And for 10 years, I stopped drinking alcohol. Until I preached on the book of Galatians. And I preached on the book of Galatians about 15 years ago. And I said to the people I was speaking to, what are you relying on, as well as God's promise, to earn your way into God's good books? To earn your way to heaven? Is there anything that you're relying upon? And I told everybody, I said, go away this week and think about it and pray about it and see if there's anything that you are resting on for your salvation. And so I decided to take my own medicine and went away and thought about it and prayed about it, and the thought came to me. I think I am a better Christian than other people because I don't drink alcohol. Now, it's really helpful for some Christians not to drink alcohol. Alcohol's a dangerous thing. There are many people who damage their bodies, damage their lives, damage their relationships because they drink too much alcohol. But there's something far, far worse than drinking alcohol. And that is thinking that you are right with God by what you do. That will destroy your life. That will destroy your relationships. And that will break your relationship with God. And so I drank a pint of beer. Because that's the only way to stop yourself saying, I'm a really good person because I don't drink alcohol. Let me ask you, what are you relying on other than Jesus Christ for your salvation? Other than faith in God's promises, is there anything in your life that you're relying upon? Any of the Christian things that you do? Any of the good things that you do? You need to remember that salvation is based on promise. And with a promise, you do not bring anything to it. You don't contribute anything to it. You don't perform anything or pay anything. You receive a promise simply as a gift by faith. So finally, third thing I want us to see is the person of the promise. Verse 16 tells us who this person is. This person, Paul says, is Abraham, but it's also, we're told, his offspring. In Genesis, God gives Abraham some wonderful promises. He promises to give him a land, promises to give him descendants, promises to give him a blessing which will lead to blessing the whole world. He promises to give it to Abraham. But God says, there's somebody else I'm giving it to as well. And that is your offspring. And that offspring is singular. The offspring is Jesus Christ. And the reason Paul puts this in here is to remind us about this. If you want to receive the promises of God, they come to you only through Jesus Christ. And so if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you put your trust in him, then every promise of God is yours. It's yours on the basis of trusting in Jesus. You don't have to do anything to earn that promise. So when God says that I love you and sent my son to die for you, that promise you receive simply by trusting in Jesus. When God says, I will forgive you your sins and remember your sins no more, you receive that promise simply by trusting in Jesus, by trusting that he died on the cross for your sins and that your sins were placed on him at the cross. You receive that forgiveness by faith. And so when God says, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest from working hard. Rest from trying to be a nicer person. Rest from feeling guilty because you don't live up to your own standards, let alone God's standards. You receive that rest by faith in Jesus Christ. When God says, I will put my spirit in you and give you a new heart and a new spirit, when God says that he will come and live with you and make his home in you, you receive that by faith in Jesus Christ, not by trying to live a good life. You don't become a new person with a new heart and a new spirit by keeping the law, by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's simply by trusting in Jesus. See, this is what God says to you. He says, if you put your trust in Jesus, I will adopt you into my family. You're adopted into God's family on the basis of trusting in Jesus, not by keeping some rules. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God promises that. He promises always to be with you. And that promise is on the basis of faith. Not on the basis of you having it all together. He says, I will going to work out everything for your good in your life. Every aspect, all the mountaintop experiences in your life, I will work for your good. All the valley experiences in your life, I will work out for your good. All the good things, I will work out for good. All the bad things, I will work out for good. And I will work them out for good on the basis of you trusting in Jesus. Not because you've been a nice person. And when you come to die, I'm going to bring you to heaven, God says. And I will bring you to heaven simply because you trust in my Son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through faith in him. And one day, I'm going to raise you from the dead. And you will live in the new world with me in peace and joy and love forever. That's what God promises you. And he promises to do that to you on the basis of you trusting in Jesus, not on the basis of you trying to be good. Those are some of God's promises to us in the Bible. And so the question for you and me this morning is this. Do you believe those promises? When you leave this church this morning, are you going to leave believing those promises? Or are you going to leave this morning thinking, I need to be a nicer person. I need to try harder to be good. Those are two different ways to live. Those are two different ways to approach God. Those are two different ways to try to get to heaven. And the thing this morning I've got to tell you is this, only one of them will get you to heaven. And it's not being nice. He's simply believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. If you believe God, if you believe his promises to you, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, you will go to heaven simply through that faith in that promise. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the wonderful promises you've given us in your word. Promise to bless us, promises to be with us throughout our lives, promises to love us and bring us to yourself in heaven. We thank you that those promises we receive simply through faith. Lord, take away from our hearts and minds any thought that we need to somehow earn those things, that we need to somehow be good to earn your love. Help us to see that we are loved by you just as we are. That you've promised to love us. You've promised to be with us. You've promised to bring us to heaven. And we receive that promise simply through faith. Help us to believe this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.